Father God, we thank you so much for this morning that you've given us and this opportunity to go to your word. And God, I'm just so grateful and I'm so thankful for that gift. The gift of your word, which is just so filled with truth, which holds everything that we need to please you. It tells us how to act and how to think and what to do and what is expected of us and who you are. And God, I just pray that today you would help me to speak clearly as I speak on a passage that is just so vitally important to our understanding of what the Word of God is, that God should fuel us to hunger and thirst for the righteousness that comes from your truth. So I pray that this morning you would just allow our hearts to be prepared and you would allow our ears to be opened and you would allow your truth to speak boldly so that people can understand their need for you this morning. And God, so that you can be glorified, because that is what we're after and that is what we long for here today. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Hey, who loves the book of Psalms? Anybody? I kind of figured that would be the case. Psalms is a book that people seem to really enjoy. You can go to any church in the world and you can say, hey, who loves the book of Psalms? And most of the hands in that place are going to go up. Most people are going to say, yes, I really enjoy studying that book and I really enjoy reading those short texts from God's word that we find in there. And that's a good thing. I'm glad people like that. But here's the thing. We can really find something in the book of Psalms for no matter what we're feeling. Is that not the case? If I'm sad, I can go to the book of Psalms and I can find a place where somebody's sad. If I'm happy, I can go to Psalms and I can find somebody who's happy and somebody who's rejoicing. If I'm in the mood to, you know, really worship God, I can see real, true, heartfelt worship that takes place. I can see repentance. I can see longing. I can see discontent. I can see people that are content. I can see all of it as I go through the book of Psalms. And here's what I think has happened. People love the book of Psalms because they can relate to the book of Psalms. You see, they'll open it up and they'll say, I'm sad. King David's sad. I love Psalms. We're both sad. And here's where the problem is. That's as deep as they go. That's where people stop. I think we've done a major disservice to the book of Psalms because we take it, we open it, we relate to it, and then we quit. Look at how David's sad. This is my favorite psalm right now. Oh, you know what? God's blessing me and everything's going my way. And I read the Psalms and I see where somebody's happy and I think, I understand every little bit of that. I'm happy too. And we simply allow the outward, the simplicity of relating to how we think somebody feels whenever we go through that text to be enough. And then we never dig down deep within it. We never begin to break it down and get all the truth that's there and that's available to us. There is so much that you can learn as you go through the Psalms if you will take the time to meditate in it and delight in it and pull out the truths that are there. And so for the next few weeks, that's my goal. We're going to go through some Psalms. We're going to begin to look at the things that God has written to us in this book. And we're going to pull the truth out of it and we're going to grow. That's the goal. And so let me just give you a quick introduction to what this book is. The Psalms are praises. Okay. That's exactly the basis of what is here. I mean, if I asked you to pull out the hymn book that is in front of you in the pew, you would open it up and you would recognize some of the Psalms in there. Well, it's very, very similar. These are praises that were written and orchestrated in such a way that they have a rhythm to them, that they have a rhyme that goes with them, that they have some kind of pattern and order that they follow. And if we understood the language that they were written in better, that would make a lot more sense to us. You guys, the Jews actually used this book as like their hymnal. I mean, if you went to their feasts, if you went to their services, if you went to their places of worship, you would have actually sang and read through some of these songs and poems that you find in the book of Psalms. You go study Passover, okay? The service that they had, they went through multiple of these every year just in Passover. They'd open to Psalms and they would read through that together. They would sing that together. They would worship in that together. Same way Luke gets up here and he sings a few songs before we start, before we go into our service. They often used things from the book of Psalm to lead them into their service to where they were going to go. So this morning I have a quick 3 points just to help you understand what this book of Psalms is actually about. Just to help give you a glimpse as we get started today and we move into this. This is kind of your introduction, okay? So here's what I think would help us. To do more than just look at a psalm and relate to it, this is what we need to remember when we're studying this book in the Bible, okay? Ready? Number one. Going deeper with the Psalms. Songs and poems are meant to spark emotion within us. Okay, this is true. This is whenever somebody writes a good song and we like it, it relates to us somehow and we think, man, the way that rhymed and the way that all went together and the way the beat came in there and it all stuck in my brain, it sparked some kind of emotion. That's a good thing. I like poems if a poem is written well. Okay, that's something that I enjoy listening to, or I enjoy seeing somebody recite or quote, or occasionally maybe even trying to write one and then throw it in the garbage before somebody sees it. Okay, I like those types of things. Those are meant to spark emotion in somebody, and these are the exact same. So when you read them and you relate to them, that's a good thing. But don't just take that emotion and allow that to fizzle and fade away. We need to begin to use that. That needs to be important to us. Listen, we do the same thing here on a Sunday morning. Most churches in America, when you go to them, most churches will start out with music, right? Why do we do that? Because music sparks emotion in people. Music gets people excited. Music gets people ready to go and listen to the Word of God. That's supposed to be the point of it. We could skip music. We could throw that out on Sunday morning. That would give me a lot more time. I would actually really like that certain weeks. But if you show up here and instead of singing, we just said, hey, it's time for the service to start. And myself or Pastor Bob walked right up here and we just opened the Bible and we just said, okay, this is what it says. And we began to preach. I don't think there'd be anything wrong with that. I think that would be really good. But the point of the music is that it sparks this emotion in us. We sing proper doctrine is what we should be singing. Our songs need to be in the unison and line up with what the Word of God says. And if we do that, that doctrine in that song will spark some type of emotion in us. And it will get us prepared, get us ready. And then we'll go to the truth of God's Word and it'll have an effect in your life. It'll be a blessing in your life. So that's the point. Remember that as you study these and you read these, because that's what they are. Number two, Psalms and poems are meant to spark emotion. And that's number two, Psalms are meant to give us instruction. And this is the part that we often fail at because we stop at the first part. We have that little bit of an emotional connection and then we don't go any deeper. But the Psalms are meant to give us instruction. We need to learn something as we go through them. When you study these, you need to do more than just relate to it. You need to grow. You can learn the nature of God. You can learn the character of God. You can learn how to live. You can learn what true repentance looks like. You can learn what true sorrow over sin is supposed to look like. I mean, as you go through the Psalms, there's a lot of really good things that we can learn if we are willing to take them deeper than just surface level. You realize that this is why Jesus quotes from the Psalms so often? Go study the New Testament. Go study the life of Jesus and see how many times he actually quotes directly from the book of Psalms. Over 10. If the Psalms aren't meant to instruct us, why does the best teacher that ever walked on the planet continually use them over and over and over and over again? Dig into them deeper. Last but not least, and this is one that we really need to learn and remember, the Psalms are meant to spark emotion in us. The Psalms are meant to give us instruction. Number three, the Psalms are inspired by God. This is the written word of God. And I think we often forget this as we study through it and as we begin to look at it. Okay, we go to it and I think, I like that because I'm sad and David's sad as he writes that. And that's the farthest we go. But do you realize that as David pens that letter, or not that letter, but that psalm, as David pens that down, that's actually God's written word to man? This is the part that slips our mind a lot of times, because like as Paul writes a letter to the church of Ephesus, it's confusing, but it's easy for us to accept the fact that, okay, that's written by Paul, but it's inspired by God. So God is writing through Paul to these people at Ephesus and for everybody else that can learn and grow from it. But for some reason, when we go to Psalms and it's like David praying to God, we think, okay, those are the words of man to God. And we sometimes forget that those are actually the words of God to man. It's God's written word. It's the Bible. It's God breathed. It's God inspired. It is the written word of God. You need to understand that when you go through this text so that you can begin to realize that you need to be pulling doctrine from it, that you need to be pulling truth from it, that you need to be learning and growing and not just simply relating to it. These things are what will help you become hungry so that you can meditate on the Word of God. That's where we're going next, if you know anything about Psalms chapter 1. Let me just show you this really quickly. You don't have to turn there, but in Mark chapter 12, verse 36, this is what Jesus says. He says, David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies at your footstool. Okay, think about what he said there. Jesus comes and he says, David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put you at my footstool. This is what David said in Psalm 110:1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies at your footstool. Psalms chapter 110 verse 1 doesn't say anything about how the Holy Spirit told David to say that. It just tells us that it's just the writing of David as David writes these things. But then when Jesus comes and Jesus quotes from Psalm chapter 110 verse 1, he clarifies to us that yes, David said it, but it was the Holy Spirit that inspired David to say it. So it's not just David's writing, it's God's writing. The Psalms are inspired word of God. God breathed and God written. You must remember that as we go through them. This is why Jesus on the cross, as he hangs there, he quotes from Psalms chapter 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? And every single Jew that was standing around him knew that that came from Psalm 22 whenever he quotes it. And who's he quoting from? Himself. He's the author. He's the one that's behind it. That's why David, before he even knows what crucifixion is, writes something like that. And it has that power and that passion and that emotion. And yeah, David writes it, but Jesus inspired it even all the way back when David wrote it. So when Jesus says it on the cross, yes, he's quoting David, but he's also technically quoting himself as he is the divine author of it. Hundreds of years before it takes place. That seems so simple. But that right there, if we had more time, we could spend a lot of time picking apart those three points and giving you a better understanding of why you need to dig deeper into the Psalms. But instead, we're going to get into our message because it does that for us. It helps us understand that as we go right into it. And today we're studying from Psalm chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, open them to Psalm chapter 1. Because we're just going to read down through these six verses, and then we're going to begin to learn it. We're going to begin to understand it. We're going to pick it apart today. This is what the author says. He says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does he shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. Psalms chapter 1 really becomes the introduction to the rest of the Psalm book. When we open to it, there's a reason that it's the first one there. Just like if you pulled out the hymnal in front of you right now and you opened it, whoever put that hymnal together, put a specific hymn at the beginning on purpose that like has the theme to what the rest of the book is, or holds some significance to why there's hymns are in the order that they're in inside that book. It's the same here. Psalm chapter 1 is placed where it's at to be an introduction to the rest of it and the rest of what we're about to read as we would go through this collection of psalms and praises and hymns and poems that are written there. And look at what it starts with. It's our divine author is a pretty smart one, isn't he? He starts us with a hook that makes us want to continue to read. He starts us with something that doesn't want us to look away. He pulls us in and draws us right from the very beginning. In verse 1, he says, "Blessed is the man." And when he says blessed is the man, it means man or woman, obviously. It means the person who does what he's about to say. Blessed is the man. Now, who wants to be blessed? Who wants to have a blessed life? Does anybody want to walk around feeling like that's not them? If you are, you don't know what it means. So let me explain to you what it means. Blessed, it means happy. If you study this down in both languages that the Bible is basically written in, the root of it comes down to the basis of happy. And it's a real happiness. It's a happiness that is not fleeting. It's a happiness that is lasting. It's a happiness that can't be taken from you, that can't be stolen, that doesn't depend on your circumstances and your situations. It's the way we would describe joy. It's there. It's in us. It can't be taken. There's going to be times where we're upset, or times where we're feeling frustrated with life, but nobody and nothing will be able to steal the deep-rooted blessedness that is within us. That's what it's talking about. Now, does anybody want that? Does anybody want to have that? I know in life, whenever I'm feeling a little bit down, I go to this passage and I think, man, pretty simple and it's pretty clear what I need to change and what I need to do. I want to be a happy individual. I want to be filled with joy. I want the world to look at me and say, what in the world does that guy have? I think I've said this to you guys before, but I mean, if there were such things as the Olympics for the happiest people in the world, it would all be Christians. Literally, everybody in it would be a Christian. Because we're the ones that have happiness. We're the ones that have true joy, that have a joy that is unshakable by anything the world can throw at us. Blessed is the man. And as we read that, we expect him to tell us what we have to do. What comes next is the person who's blessed. But this is what he says. He jumps right into something else that really begins to give us our message today. And so I'm going to give it to you in 3 points, okay? Blessed is the man that does these things, or that focuses on these things. And this is what's coming next, okay? Ready? We're going to do it in 3 parts. The pattern to lasting happiness or blessedness in your life. And number one, you need to pay attention to your delight. Where is your delight? Pay attention, because this really is the key to the entire passage. This really is the key to all of Psalm chapter 1. And if you get lost on this point, you're going to be lost throughout the whole thing. Because if your delight isn't right, the rest of it doesn't flow from it. And so let's go to verse 1 and 2, because this is where we find it. And let's look at what it says. Blessed is the man who walks not. He sets it up like he's about to tell us how to be blessed. And so he hooks us with blessed is the man. But then instead of telling us what to do, he goes the opposite direction and tells us what not to do. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now, as you read through that, you begin to see this progression that's taking place. Does anybody notice that? Somebody who first walks, and then somebody who's not walking anymore but standing, and then somebody who's no longer standing but they've taken a seat. In other words, they've gotten comfortable. In other words, it's become their home. It's become the place that they enjoy being. It's become the place that they really don't have an intention of leaving from. I love Pastor Bob, okay? He's great. He's been a massive influence in my life, and I love the relationship that we have. But a lot of times he'll call me over to his office, and I have like so much stuff I'm trying to get done. I got a lesson I'm going to teach tonight and tomorrow, and then another one I got to get done for 2 days from now, and I'm trying to figure this stuff all out and write it, and at the same time I only have a few minutes before I got to go meet somebody else. And so he's like, hey, I need you to come over and talk to me about something. So I go over to his office, and when I go to Pastor Bob's office, you know what I do? I open the door. I take about a step in, I keep my hand on the door, and I kind of like lean on the door frame, and I'm like, yeah, what's up? And then he begins to talk to me. And he'll be like, hey, you can come in and sit down. And I'm like, I know I can come in and sit down, but I'm trying not to come in and sit down. Once I come in and sit down, it becomes harder for me to leave. I'm not trying to camp here. I'm trying to get the information real quick and go back to get done what I need to get done. Okay. Other times it's different. If I'm not that busy, I'll go into his office and I'll sit down. And when I sit down, I have every intention in staying and talking and having a conversation and learning and growing and doing those things. Do you see the difference there? Here's the way I think this works. When somebody begins to walk, not in the counsel, when blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So somebody who begins to walk in the counsel of the ungodly is, I believe, somebody who has strolled into sin. I mean, what has happened is we've lost our way. We've made a bad decision. We've made a bad choice, and we've entered into the presence of the sinners and we've begun to act like them. Maybe even in a situation of where, okay, like that sounds like the best reasonable option. And so we go that direction and we do that, and it becomes sin in our life. It's a bad thing. It's not good. You're wrong. You need to go repent before God. That's called sin, and it's not acceptable before God. But then what Psalms is talking about here is not somebody who just walked into that situation and made a mistake, but they've walked into that situation and they've made a mistake. And then maybe they had, in some short way, they gained some temporary pleasure from it, or they in some short way gained some temporary gain from it, or whatever the case may be. So they stood there instead of getting back out of there, instead of repenting, turning and going the other direction. They stood there. And when they stand there, now they start to have an effect on the other people around them because they look like one of the gang, right? They look like they belong there with those people. So they've stopped and they've planted and they look like everybody else. They look like the world. But then they haven't just stood there. They've also now pulled up a chair and they've sat down, which shows that they have no intention of leaving. They sit in the seat of the scornful. And when somebody's doing this, this is when somebody is living in habitual sin. This is somebody that is not honoring God at all with their lifestyle. This is somebody who does the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. And there's no remorse for it. This is what the Bible talks about when it says living in sin. And we know that those that live in sin don't inherit the kingdom of God. This is not a follower of Jesus Christ, somebody who's willing to stay seated in the seat of the scornful. And do you realize what people are doing when they do that? What are they looking for? Happiness. I think this will make me happy. I think this will feel good. I think this will be what brings in the most success. I think this is what I want to do. And so they chase the things that they're after, and the things that they're after are always short-lived, temporary pleasure. They don't actually bring pleasure. They tend to make a spiral down deeper, because when we are living in sin, you go from bad to worse all the time, just like this individual. He walks, he stops, he sits, bad to worse. But praise the Lord, the psalmist doesn't leave us there. Blessed is the man who does not do these things, but, gotta love when there's a good but in the Bible. But, now we would almost expect him to say what? The man who walks not here, and walks not here, and walks not here. We'd almost expect him to say who walks, sits, and stands here. But he doesn't. He just uses this one word, and it's a powerful word, and it's the word that we need to understand. He says, the one who delights. Don't become comfortable with the sinners, but delight in something else. If I'm not going to walk and sit and stand with the sinners, I need to have something else to fill my mind with. I need to have something else that I focus on. There needs to be something else that draws my attention and pulls me in. And he says, you want to be blessed? You want to have lasting happiness? You want to be somebody that knows what life is about? Then delight in the law of the Lord. Listen to me. We screw up and we fail all the time, and I see people that are on this exact pattern. I mean, they walk away and they're standing there amongst the sinners, and I so desperately want them to come back, but they're like pulling up a chair as I'm praying for them. And it's because they have zero, zero interest in what the Word of God says. They'll come sit in church. They'll come listen to it. It'll go in one ear and it's like it goes right out the other ear. Or they'll open up their Bible and they'll read the Psalms because I'm going to read the Psalms. Those are easy. They're short, they're quick, and I can relate to them. And so they'll go and they'll relate to this guy seems sad, I'm sad, this is perfect for today. But they never dig in. They don't have a delight in it. When you delight in something, you go after it, right? We need to delight in the law of the Lord. We need to go after the law of the Lord. You know how many countless moments have been spent praying for the people of North Street that they would grow hungry and thirsty for what the Word of God says? You know how often whenever I deal with people's situations and somebody comes up and they say, this is what I'm going through, it's literally as simple as, this is what the Bible says. They'll look at me like, how did you get so wise and where did you come up with such a smart answer? And I'm like, dude, I didn't even say that. That's literally a Bible verse word for word. Have you ever read the book? Delight in the law of the Lord and you will find lasting happiness. It will tell you how to live your life. It will tell you what to go after. First Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, put aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and all envy and all slander, and like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. Long for it. Can you say that your life is one that longs for the Word of God? I can tell you this. I've met people that I think delight in the law of the Lord and long for it, and I want to be around them. It's easy to see when you find it, when you run into those people. But you know what? It's so rare to find. Job chapter 23, verse 12. Listen to this. I love this verse. He says this. I have not departed from the commandments of his lips, God's lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than food. Listen to me, we live in a nation of a bunch of fatties. We're obsessed with food. We love it. And I like food too. But when is the last time you've seen somebody that's willing to say, no, I don't need to rush off and go to lunch, or I don't need to rush off and go eat for the 17th time today. I want to stay here and talk about God's Word. Or I'm going to skip a meal because I'm going to go through this and try to understand what this says. This is more important to me at the time. Job said, I love what God said more than I love food. And I think a lot of us make that claim with our lips. But I think of a lot of us live in such a way that would prove we love a lot of other things more than we love the Word of God. Psalm chapter 19, verse 10. They, talking about the Word of God, they are more desirable than gold, even fine gold, sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. What do you treasure? What do you long for? What do you delight in? I tell people this all the time. If I'm teaching Ephesians chapter 6 and we're going through the armor of God and we talk about the belt of truth, I tell people constantly, you know what the belt of truth is? It means, are you true to this battle? Do you actually want to win in the war against sin and in the battle that we're facing and in the battle that we're against here? And if you have the belt on, and this is the best way to explain that, what do people often get? What they want. This is the problem in our society. Men, women, we want something, so we go get it. Well, if you have the belt of truth on, you know what you need to want more than anything else? To delight in the law of the Lord. You want to glorify God. You want to honor Him. You want to do it His way. And that's going to happen when you delight in His law, when you study it. There's a strong argument that the law of the Lord actually is what he's talking about. There would be the rest of the book of Psalms, which is coming as the Psalm book is going to be compiled. That's why this is right at the beginning of it. Here's what I want to say to that. At the time that the Psalm book was starting to be written, the rest of the Bible wasn't. I mean, there was like Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's about it. And so when you put this all together, what he's saying is delight in the entire, complete, written Word of God. That's the amazing gift that we have. delight in it. You say, okay, Jake, how do I know if I'm delighting in the law of God? Well, I'm glad that you asked. Look at what it says if we continue to read. Who delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. You want to know if you're delighting in God's law? Do you think about God's law? You want to know if you're delighting in the Word of God? Do you meditate on what the Word of God says? Is it where you spend your time? Is it something that you ever even read? Is it something that you allow to go through your head and contemplate and say, what does that mean? There are certain men, there's actually men in this room right now who do that so well in my life. I'll call one of them out. I don't know the last time I've ever talked to Gary Saylor where I haven't had some type of conversation where he says, hey, I was thinking about this. Hey, I was contemplating this. Hey, I was processing through this, and we'll talk about the Word of God. That's inspiring. Those are the type of people I want to be around. That's what it looks like to delight in God's law and then meditate on it day and night. You think through it. You process it. Listen, when you lay down at night in your bed and you can't fall asleep, what goes through your head? There's a good way to look at it. I want to go to sleep. I don't want to think about anything. I want to be sleeping right now, but I can't sleep because for some reason I'm awake. What are you thinking about? Steelers? Wonder what I'm going to eat tomorrow? Wonder if there's anything good on TV? Or does the first thing that pop in your head become, the Bible says this. I wonder if there's something, some deeper truth I can grasp from that. See, that's the mind that I'm after, one that is meditating all the time, day and night, on God's law. It means to ponder, to study, to dig deep, to chew on. This is why I tell people, listen, you have to find a devotion plan that works for you, but I think it is so wise to read something in the morning when you wake up. And then you can process that and you can chew on that and you can pick that apart for the rest of the day as it's in your head and you're meditating on it, going over it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Second thing we need to focus on. First was our delight. Number two is our droop, okay? Your droop. And droop is just a fancy word for fruit, but I needed a D word, so that's the one that I plugged in, okay? Your delight, your droop. All it is it's a fruit that has a specific type of skin on it, and it has a pit in the middle. So think of like a plum, or a peach, or a cherry, that type of thing, all right? Your droop, okay? It's the fruit. If you're delighting in God's word, there's going to be a natural result of what? Fruit. Fruit will come. Look at what verse 3 and 4 says, because this is where we pick it from. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in the season, whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does, he shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Do you know anything about trees? I'm not like a tree expert, but I know a little wee bit. I've looked at them, I've studied them, I've cut many of them down, I've planted a few. I mean, I know how trees work, okay? When a tree is planted, its roots need to go down into the ground and they need to be sturdy and secure so that the tree can grow and become strong. And the tree's roots need to go somewhere where they can get nutrition, where they can grab the things that will be good for the tree. Trees need water to survive, so the roots need to go and find some place where they can get the adequate amount of water. Just like Christians need the Word of God in order to survive. You plant an apple tree that doesn't get adequate water, there will be no apples on it. You show me a Christian who spends no time in God's Word, and there won't be fruit on him. Christians, it is absolutely vital that we understand the Christian life requires the production of fruit. It's what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 through 20. You will know them by their fruit. Grapes are not gathered from thistles, so every good tree produces good fruit. And so on and so forth. The passage continues. Philippians chapter 1, verse 11. having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. It's what you've been filled with as a follower of Jesus. You're a new creation, you're a new being, and you've been filled with the fruit of righteousness. So fruit needs to happen in your life if you are a new being. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Jesus, with his apostles, they leave the upper room where he has given them some amazing teaching on the coming of the Holy Spirit and what's about to happen next, and telling them how much he loves them. And then they leave this place, and I believe this is how it happened. They walk out of the upper room, and as they get outside, they're headed towards the garden where Jesus is about to say the most amazing prayer that you'll ever read in John chapter 17. And as they're headed to that garden, I think what happens is they're looking around, and everybody back then grew grapes. So they're seeing these vines everywhere with grapes on them. And Jesus looks at his apostles and uses it as a teaching opportunity. And he says, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. And if you continue to read that passage, he says the branches that don't bear fruit that he cuts off, they're burned in the fire. That's an everlasting hell that people that don't delight in the law of God, but are okay with walking and sitting and standing in the seat of the sinners, that are okay with making that their home, that's their everlasting destiny. An eternal hell apart from God, and that's sad. And I don't want that to be your everlasting destiny. I want you to be somebody that wakes up to the fact that you need Jesus Christ. And so I want you to listen to what's being said. And then I want you to take delight in the things that are being taught here. I want you to be a tree that's planted by a river of living water. Your roots literally stretch all the way down into the water of who Jesus Christ is. All these verses we read, John, Philippians, these ones about fruit, notice where the fruit was coming from in them. Listen to Philippians 1 again. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ. So if I am delighting in the law of the Lord, I'm like a tree whose roots stretch deep down into living water. And then who's the living water? Jesus Christ is the living water. Jesus Christ is where I get the fruit from. So I study the book about Jesus Christ to learn Jesus Christ. I meditate on this so I can get the most of who Jesus Christ is. And as I meditate on the book about Jesus Christ, I become filled with and I deliver fruit. Fruit's what comes out of me because fruit comes through Jesus Christ. You must delight in the law of God. And when you truly delight in the Word of God, you delight in the being of God. And listen, fruitful Christians, they nourish other Christians. It's just natural. Listen, what you delight in is what you talk about, right? So if I delight in God's law and I'm meditating on God's law, what are you going to hear from me when you talk to me? God's law. God's word. It's going to be the things that come out. So when somebody comes up and they say, hey, I'm struggling with this, this is what the Bible says. I was watching the solar eclipse the other day. Well, not really watching. I was actually hiding from it because I didn't want to mess my eyes up. But I glanced at it for a quick moment. And as the solar eclipse was going, I'm like, oh, you know what I was thinking about? How does this relate to the Bible? That's kind of the process that was going through my mind. Because I delight in God's word. I love what it says. I truly do. And I truly want that for you. I want you to be somebody who produces fruit. And that means you need to love God's law. And listen, there's more promise there. It doesn't just stop with that. You'll bring forth fruit, but also your leaf will not wither. You know what that means? Why does a tree's leaf wither? It's drying up, right? So if I'm a Christian that doesn't want to wither, I don't want to dry up. I need to stay in the Word of God. And here's what I think withering means. Fruit, it leaves on a tree, they wither from lack of water. Fruit in a Christian, it withers from the lack of God's Word. And when the winds of life begin to blow around and life gets really difficult, and I promise you that it will, life will get hard. And when life gets hard for a tree, the leaves wither on it, the fruit dies. When life gets hard for a Christian, he delights in the law of God so that he doesn't wither, so that he is continuing to honor him, so that he doesn't become a bad example, so that he doesn't accidentally walk into the counsel of the ungodly. He continues to stay there. Life is hard and difficult, but if you are rooted into the living water, you will survive. You'll come through it. I'm in the midst of a difficult season right now. They happen in life. I've been attitude checking myself every single day. I've been going back to Psalms 1 every single day. Trying to change my own attitude and my own thoughts for how to go through this. You know what God's Word says? He says, you want to be a man? You don't want to be a child anymore? Then you got to stop going to every wind of doctrine that comes along. What happens to a tree when strong winds blow? Well, it depends on what its roots look like. Strong winds blow at a tree with not enough roots, topples over, it's done for. Just like a Christian who's not rooted in the Word of God. But strong winds and the false winds of doctrine that are going to blow in, and you're going to hear garbage teaching from all kinds of people, when that blows into life, the Christian who has strong roots, it doesn't faze him. He knows what the Word of God says, and that's what I want for you. That's what I want you to be like. Number three, it comes with finally one more. He says, you'll bring forth fruit, your leaves shall not wither. And then he says this, and whatever they do, they shall prosper. Listen, people, whose way works the best? God's way. Sometimes we have to learn that the hard way, but I'm telling you right now, God's way works the best. Whose marriages should survive? The ones that do it God's way. Who should remain healthy in life? You're not guaranteed health. I understand that. That's not at all what I'm saying. But listen, there's a natural thought process to that, right? Like, how many Christians, if they do things God's way, should get AIDS? I mean, I'm not saying you're guaranteed to not. There's always like certain cases of things that could happen. But let's say we do sex God's way. There's a lot of sexually transmitted diseases that Christians won't have to worry about. Because if all of them did it God's way, it'd be designed in perfection and it would work out well. Does that make sense? If you delight in God's law and then you're producing fruit because you're delighting in God's law and you're doing things God's way, there's a natural prosperity that's going to happen in your life. And I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel that says if you do things God's way, everything will be okay. I hate that doctrine. You don't find that anywhere in the Bible. When you follow Jesus Christ, things are going to get hard. But choices have consequences that come with them. And when we do things God's way, it will always work out the best way for us. Go read Deuteronomy, if you don't believe me. Go read Moses' speech to those people before he leaves. And look at what he's telling them. He tells that nation, get ready and be prepared. Because when the other nations come, and they want to know why you're growing and why you're healthy and why you guys are blessed and why things are working for you, you need to point them back to the law of God, to the Word of God, and say because of who He is and because of the things we follow. But listen, I think it's bigger than that, because if you're going to do things God's way, you're going to prosper in the eternal aspect of it. I might be poor as dirt while I live my whole life here on earth. I might not get any of the things that I want while I'm here on earth. But I have an eternal place where I am going, where I will be in the presence of God and I will have more than I could ever even imagine. No eye has seen and no ear has heard, nor has it even entered into the heart of man what God has in store for those that love Him. So my eternal destiny is one that is prosperous with Jesus Christ. Number three. We've talked about your delight, we've talked about your dilute, your droop, or your fruit. Number three, your destination. And this comes from verse 5 and 6. Look what it says. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Just as the ungodly and the righteous have different delights, they also have different final destinations. They have different eternal destinies. The ungodly will fail as they stand before God. Look at what this says. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. That a lot of people misread that. They say, does that mean they're not going to be judged by God? They won't stand in the judgment. No, it means they won't stand in the judgment. They will be judged by God. They just won't succeed. They won't be on the right side of the judgment. They will be thrown into eternal punishment. They will die forever. Look at what verse 6 says. I love this. It says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. You're not getting anything by on God. I can't stand up here and preach like this to you till I'm blue in the face, but then go live however I want and think I'm getting something by on God. All of us in this room need to wake up and realize that eternity is coming. And eternity is going to place us before a holy, almighty, perfect God. And when we stand in front of Him, Jesus Christ can either be your righteousness or you have none. And you know how I know that? Because I delight and meditate on the Word of God, and it's told me that. Hunger and thirst for the things that it says in this book, so that we can grow and we can produce fruit, and our final destination will be one that is with Christ as opposed to apart from it. Philippians chapter 3, verses 9 to 11. Not having a righteousness of my own through the law, but faith in Jesus Christ. He's your righteousness. He's what we're after. Jesus, He's the one that makes us a tree that is planted by rivers of living water. So find your delight in Him. And continue to hunger and thirst for what it says in this book. I can honestly tell you that the number one prayer, I spend more time praying for that the people of this church would grow hungry and thirsty for the Word of God than I do for anything else. It's what I want to see from you. I truly believe that if anybody will begin to hunger after this book, if they will delight in it and then meditate on what it says, their lives will be changed. This is what we need. This is what we've stopped preaching in churches across the world. This is why the church looks the way it does today, because we no longer delight in this book and meditate on this book and hunger on this book. So I'll tell you right now, if you go to a church that doesn't preach the Word of God, go find a new church. If you go to a church that mishandles the Word of God, go find a new church. Hunger and thirst for what it says. Allow it to be the direction book of your life. Allow it to be what you submit to, and you will be fruitful, and you will have an amazing destination because you will understand who Jesus is. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this day, the opportunity to preach your word. I hope it was beneficial in the lives of the people here. And God, I just pray that we could glorify you with our lives because we would love your word and what it says and live by it. In your name I pray. Amen.